Good evening. As I moved to Granbury in August, Jerry Goldman had informed me that I had to come back and present a lesson. Well, I was more than pleased to be able to do so. I'm very thankful for all of you who traveled across the Metroplex to be here this evening. I pray for your safety on your way home. Tonight, we'll be talking about the qualifications of the eldership and how they apply to each and every one of us on an individual basis. We know that in Titus 1 and 6 through 9, we have the qualifications of the eldership. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As we see these things here, we understand that the men in this congregation, the elders in this congregation, and the elders in other congregations across the world hold to these. They have to. If you lack one thing, you can't be an elder. These same principles here also apply to each and every one of us. This one applies to the men. Don't worry, ladies, I'll get to you in a second. The husband of one wife. If you'll turn to Matthew 19:4-6. Matthew 19:4-6. He answered, this is Jesus speaking here, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Husbands of one wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Wife. Singular, not plural. Next, in Ephesians 22 and 23. This is for the women. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself Savior." We recognize this as wives, but we also recognize this as husbands. One wife, one husband, one husband, one wife. We see that here in Ephesians 5:33. "However, let each love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband." Wife, husband, husband, wife. Not husband and wives. Not wife and husbands. It's one on one. The children cannot be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. As being children, we can't really fulfill this part yet. But as the parents here, y'all know how hard it is to raise children, but how easy it is also if you have God in your life. First off, your children have to be believers. In Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." They can't be insubordinate. Ephesians 6:1-3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of promise, that it may go well with you, and they may live long in the land." So as children, we obey them. But then as parents, y'all are to raise us in a manner that we obey you. Not to be pushing us to anger, as seen here. We can't be arrogant. I looked up on N-W, that's Merriam-Webster's website. Arrogance is the attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner in our presumptuous claims or assumptions. If we believe that we have the power to do anything on our own, if we have the power to go out and make all this money or help all these people by our own power, by our own hands, we're horribly wrong. Because of God, we are blessed. Because of God, we have the talents that we have. And because of God, we are here for a reason. We have purpose in our life. John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So we see very clearly, without Jesus, without God, we can do nothing. Romans 11, 18 and 21. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, if you are. Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They are broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. We all know that God had a chosen people, the Israelites. And God made promises for them and made covenants with them. And throughout history, the Israelites broke those promises. It was never God who took his hand back from them without first them taking their hand back from God. Even now, God won't take his hand back from us. Salvation's there. All we have to do is do what he wants us to do. Live lives according to how he wants us to live, and we'll have that salvation. But we can't be arrogant towards those in the world. Well, I'm better than you. I'm holier than you are. And because of that, you ought to worship me. You ought to be happy. You know, look at me. I'm here talking in front of you. That makes me better than all of you. No. No. We have to humble ourselves. James 4 and 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's not our place to exalt ourselves. It's not our place, and we've heard the phrase, to toot our own horn. God will exalt us if we humble ourselves. Also, 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There is a place and there is a time that God will exalt you, as long as you humble yourself to him. We can't be quick-tempered. Quick-tempered is part, it goes hand-in-hand with the tongue. If you're quick-tempered and you don't control your tongue, you're going to unleash on somebody. It's not going to be pretty sometimes. We'll look at the Old Testament first. Proverbs 14 and 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Who here likes to act foolish? That's right. Proverbs 14 and 29, later on in the chapter. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Slow to anger, great understanding. But if you're quick-tempered, you're going to make mistakes. In James 1, 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Being quick to hear and slow to speak is a hard thing, because you're always thinking of the things that you want to say as the other person is speaking. I know this with my mom and I. I'm always thinking of the next thing to say. I'm not listening to what she's saying to me and how helpful it will be in the future for me. We need to be slow to anger and slow to speak. Drunkards. In Ephesians 5 and 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You've heard the phrase, high on life. We don't need drugs, we don't need wine, we don't need alcohol or beverages. We have God. And because of that, God fills us with that joy and that happiness, because we know that later on, after this life, we have that hope of salvation, that hope of eternal life, if we do what he wants us to do here. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. But now I'm writing to you in my letter not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What's amongst that? Drunkard, right there. Okay? Not to be violent. Violent isn't just physical violence, but it's also verbal abuse, verbal harassment, any sort of thing that is not in peaceful nature. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and later on 22 and 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So we already see that our flesh and our spirit are constantly at war with each other. But that doesn't give excuse to be violent towards other people. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no laws. This is true then, it's true now. You're not going to be able to find a country that says, if you're peaceful and you don't hurt somebody, you're going to be executed. And if you do find a country, show me. Tell me. I'll avoid the place. But let's look at this. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Gentleness, that's a way of not being violent. Self-control, not being violent. Let's move on. I mentioned verbal abuse. No, not yet. Sorry. Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is commonly, we know this as the Beatitudes. Peacemakers doesn't mean that you can't own a gun. Peacemakers doesn't mean that you can't be in the military. Peacemakers doesn't mean that you can't be an officer of the law. But it means that you're not the one who's out there starting that riot. You're not the one who's vandalizing other people's property. You're there stopping it from happening. Now the verbal abuse. 1 Peter 2 and 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Deceit, lies, malice, hateful speech towards others. Hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. Envy, that's jealousy, of course. And all slander, saying something mean so that way nobody else likes you. You hear this a lot in politics nowadays. We should put this out of our mouths. We should never have this. Not greedy for gain. It's a difference from wanting to be able to support your family and from wanting more and more and more just to have more. 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So let's look at the first two things here. Thieves, nor the greedy. So you can't be greedy, but then you can't steal from other people to get what you want. Greedy for gain. You see it. People take money from others. People rob houses. The greedy for gain. So you can't. Don't do that. It's bad. That applies to not only the elders, but it applies to us as well. Hebrews 13 and 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That he is the God. Our God, our Father, will not leave us. He won't forsake us. We could be in the most desolate of places, in the middle of nowhere, and know that our God is right there with us, walking alongside us, helping us. All we have to do is turn to him and say a simple prayer, and we'll know that he's there. These first few points have been the negative sides of things. Let's look at the good ones. Hospitable. As I've traveled throughout Texas, I've stayed with people, I've stayed with friends, and in all the places I've been, it's been, the people I stayed with have always been hospitable. These are very good attributes for a Christian to have. Hebrews 13 and 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's not to say that now we have angels walking amongst us. It's not to say that right now a stranger comes to your house, then it may be Jesus in disguise. We know that our Savior sits at the right hand of God. But that does mean, don't neglect show hospitality. If somebody comes to you and says, I've tried to book a hotel, and all of them are full. Or, my car's broke down, can you help me? I need a place to stay. Welcome them into your home. Be with them. Be a good house guest or host to them. Romans 12 and 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Again, if you notice, all of these scriptures I've been giving are very clear and plain and simple. I like that. I don't like anything that's too confusing. Contribute to the needs of the saints. First century AD. Matthew, or as recorded in the Gospels and in Acts, the saints all, Jesus helped others, and the saints helped each other in Jerusalem. Okay? You'll have people say that communism is okay because of how the saints acted in Jerusalem. Well, it's kind of different. One, they helped each other. It wasn't for selfish gains. And two, it wasn't communism at the time because it hadn't been invented yet. Lover of good. This kind of goes hand in hand with the whole not being violent thing. In Amos, get this thing to work. Here we go. In Amos 5 and 15, another Old Testament scripture, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So look at the first part of this verse. Hate evil and love good. Well, what's evil? The lack of good. Yes. What's evil? Satan. Satan's evil. What's good? The lack of evil. What's good? God. In older movies, people always say, well, the good guy always wins in the end. Yeah. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it is. God's already won. The devil just won't give up. Love good and hate evil. Let's look at a New Testament scripture. Romans 12 and 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Can we hold fast to God? Yes. We have a song in these hymn books here. Will your anchor hold in a time of strife, if I remember correctly? Our anchor is God. We hold fast to Him, and we won't be moved. We build our house on the rock is God. Floods come, winds come, we won't be moved. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. James, we're told in James, in I believe chapter 3 and verse 9, 8 and 9, flee from Satan, and he'll flee from you, and draw near to God. It's kind of easy. If you flee from Satan, where else is there to go? God. That's it. Self-control. As we've noticed, as we've seen earlier, not to be arrogant, not to be quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent. All these things go underneath being self-controlled. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as I've already put up earlier, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay? So this last part here holds true and holds good for everything. If we're self-controlled, and we control ourselves, that's what it means to be self-controlled. If we control ourselves, what would we want to do? We would want to use ourselves for something, right? Or are we just going to be self-controlled and sit back and do nothing? No. If we're self-controlled and we know the truth, we're going to apply that to being truthful, to being what God wants us to be controlled in a manner that He wants us to be controlled. Timothy 1 and 7. For God gave us a spirit of fear, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. A spirit dwells inside of us. Remember earlier, the flesh waging war against the spirit and spirit against the flesh? Well, here's the spirit. It's of love and self-control. Power. What's that power? God's that power. What's the love? How do we know love? We know love because first God loved us. It's self-control. A vital thing for a Christian. There we go. Being upright. What does it mean to be upright? It means to sit up straight? It could. In context. Unless you mean that though. It's okay. Being upright is not necessarily sitting up straight. It's not standing tall. But it's being in a manner that you are without wrong. Being upright shows that you are being truthful. Being upright shows that you're being honest. Being upright shows that you're leading a life that's good. Titus 2 and 12. training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If you notice, self-controlled has been with a lot of these things. When that kind of points to the point of it being part of it. If you're self-controlled, you're going to live upright. If you're self-controlled, you're not going to be violent. You're not going to be drunkard. We went through this. Renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. Skipping down, being upright. So upright is the lack of ungodliness. Being upright is the lack of having those worldly passions control you. Being holy. That's the word holy mean. Separated. Drawn away. Drawn apart from. Therefore, in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. Master of the house, that's what that's supposed to say, I believe. My apologies for mistyping it. If we are holy, we'll be used. If we're holy, we'll want to be used. And we'll train ourselves so that we can be used in the proper time. Cleansing ourselves from whatever is dishonorable. It covers a lot of things. We're not going to go into them. But I think each and every one of us here knows what it is. But we'll be a vessel for honorable use. What's honorable use? Let's go into that one. That's a good one. Up here. This is an honorable use. Song lady, honorable use. Helping those who are sick, helping widows, going out into your community and spreading the gospel. These are all honorable uses, and I'm sure y'all could name more. That was not an exhaustive list. But if we're holy, we'll be used for those things. Discipline. If you've ever been on a sports team, raise your hand. Really, good. If you've ever been on a sports team anywhere in any manner, or if you've ever been in a military service, or any police service, or you've ever done anything in school, they've ever put your hands down. So you don't have to put your hands up. But, you know, discipline isn't easy to come by. You don't just wake up one day and you're disciplined. No, discipline is something that you work at. Discipline is also something that you need as a Christian. It goes back to the self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul's writing to Corinth, and he says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He disciplines himself, and as we know, he had that thorn in his side. We don't know what the thorn in his side was, but we know it wasn't removed from him. We know that that discipline is what helped him carry on, and that discipline is what helped him not to be shy about spreading the word of God. We all know that the Holy Spirit filled him, and he knew what to say. But without that discipline, would God have used him? Without that discipline set in earlier in his life, would he have been raised at the feet of Gamaliel? Would he have been a Pharisee of Pharisees? A Jew of the Jews? Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firm to God. Hold firm to the Word. God, Word. God's Word. Hold firm to it all. As it's taught to you. Not as one might just say it to you, but it's taught. And teaching doesn't just mean that somebody's in front of you saying, "Well, this is what this means, this is what this means." Because I could stand in front of you all day and say, 2 + 2 = 5. 2 + 2 = 5. 2 + 2 = 5. That's not teaching. Because you're not doing anything. That's just me saying something. Teaching means that I'm up here speaking to you, but then you're looking it up, making sure that 2 + 2 = 5. And then when you come to the fact that it doesn't equal 5, what do? You say, "No, that's not right, it equals 4. And then you're teaching me because I'm looking it up. Okay? Holding fast to the trustworthy word as taught, which means you're looking it up. We know the Bereans, who when taught, they looked it up daily. They were searching the scriptures. They're more noble than those at Thessalonica because of that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Stand firm. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Do not submit yourselves to the yoke of slavery. When Christ died for us, he freed us from the bonds of slavery. And we put on the bonds of Christ. We're told in Matthew how these bonds, how this yoke is a lighter yoke. And how these bonds and this yoke are better than the bonds and the yoke of slavery. Because what does slavery go to? Death. No chance of life afterwards. What does Christ's bonds, Christ's yoke go to? Eternal life afterwards. Ephesians 6 and 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. As we know, there is the whole armor of God stated previously in this chapter. Discipline is what gets you those things. Discipline yourself, and you'll stand firm. Giving instruction in sound doctrine. Instruction is me saying to you, 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's not you necessarily having to look it up. That's me telling you. Okay, teaching, I'm telling you, you're looking it up, making sure you're doing work afterwards, homework, whatever that is. Okay, instruction in sound doctrine. Titus 2 and 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? You have it right here in your hand, on your lap, on the pew beside you. Sound doctrine is the Word of God. Old Testament and New Testament. You'll not find one flaw in there. You're not going to find one contradictory statement in there. No matter how hard the world claims that you won't. That's sound doctrine. When something's sound, it's not fallible. When a ship is sound and ready to sail, the thing's not going to sink on its own. You know, something has to happen to it. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Romans 15 and 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Filled with all knowledge. Well, are they filled with the knowledge of how to make wine? Are they filled with the knowledge of how to trade? No, they're filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. And they're able to instruct one another. What's the Word of God? Sound doctrine. So they're able to instruct one another in sound doctrine. Rebuke those who contradict it. This is one of the harder things for younger Christians, as I've seen, and sometimes for older Christians. Rebuking those who contradict the Word of God. Why is it so hard? Well, for each one of us, it may be different, but for a lot of us, it's the same thing. We fear that when we rebuke them, they're going to be mean to us. I don't want them to be mean to me. I don't like having my feelings hurt. Is it about that? Does it matter? Who's doing the nobler thing? And yes, this isn't about being more noble than they are. It's not about being more holy than they are. It's about doing the right thing. The right thing is to rebuke those that contradict the Word of God. Not just to say, hey, that's not right. Or, yeah, don't do that. No. Rebuking those who contradict the Word is picking up your Bible and saying, right here, it says it. Of course, not in an angry, rude manner, in a nice manner, so that way they don't turn deaf ears on you. But talking to them, Bibles open in front, in between the two of you, one with them and one with you, so that way they can read along with you, and you can rebuke those who contradict the Word of God. Let's look at Jude 1 and 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. Fighting for the faith. Fighting for the faith, you're spreading the gospel, and you're rebuking those who contradict the gospel. Titus 1:6-9. Here we are to the very end of the lesson, so I decided to put this slide up one more time. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are the qualifications for eldership. Men, these are the things that you should be putting into effect in your life now, and to strive to become later. You need, as Christians, as male Christians, we should aspire to want to be elders. We should aspire to want to be teachers. We should aspire to want to be preachers. We should aspire to want to be men of God. Women, these same things apply to you. Of course, not the husband of one wife, but rather the other way around, wife of one husband. Submitting to your husbands, but also being a woman of God. When you're that woman of God, when you're that man of God, God's pleased with you. And not only is He pleased with you, but those around you like to be around you, and those around you like to help you when you stumble. Because they know that you being that godly woman or being that godly man will gladly help them when they stumble. Some final thoughts. To really wrap it up, to really show how this applies to each and every one of us, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Man of God, woman of God, the scripture's here for each and every one of us individually to help each and every one of us. Not only help ourselves, but to help those in the world. My Bible class this morning, we drew a diagram of how if one person comes, if you have four people, okay, and we'll use the four corners, me, Jeremiah, Jack Gilliland, and P.A. Foster, okay, the last two are in the congregation. So me showing up, I'm edifying each and every one of them. But not only am I edifying in a circle, I'm edifying in straight lines. By them showing up, it goes the same way, straight line and circles. And so eventually what you've done is you've built a huge wall. Okay? And these walls aren't to keep people out. These walls are to lean upon when you're stumbling. And those walls are God. We're here edifying one another, building each other up as God of men. Or men of God, excuse me. Men of God. Okay? Each and every one of us, all of you, all of y'all, and all of y'all are here to build each other up. Whether we're in each other's presence or we're individually at school, we know that when we're doing right, we're building up somebody even if they can't see us because they know that we're doing right. Okay? Previous two verses, 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Hold firm to these things. Those Bibles that y'all have with you, hold firm to it. It's the key to salvation. We can't get there on our own. We can't get there and let God sit over here and say, I don't need your help. I can get there on my own, because we're not going to. Okay? All men have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Because of that, we can't get there on our own. There's steps to salvation. Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Hear. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Confess. Romans 10:9-10. Or just 10:9. Or just 10:10. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall obtain salvation. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. The Jews there at Pentecost were pricked to their hearts because they crucified our Savior. And what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized. There's your five steps. The last step is what you're all doing right now. And I pray that you will continue doing the rest of your life, is to remain steadfast and to continue contending for the faith as we saw in Jude. I want to thank the elders for this chance to be here tonight. I want to thank you all for being here tonight. If there's anything that you need, prayers, I guarantee you, you'll have them. If you stumble in your walk, if you stumble horribly wrong, don't get down. Don't feel that God's not going to forgive you. Don't feel that God is drawn away from you and will never return to you. If you need anything, we have a song prepared. We have a front here. Huge space. One person doesn't just have to come up here. If more than one person has come up here and you see somebody else going, you come too. It's okay. We have a baptistry over here. It's always ready. If you have any need, will you please come forward as we stand and sing?